We all know it is bad to drive while under the influence, right? We all know that, but it's the reality is the entire world is living under many influences from many, many sources. We're always influenced by a lot of different things. What are some things that we're influenced regarding how we spend our money? What areas are we influenced about how we spend our money? Commercials commercials influence us. Advertising,
free shipping.
Exactly. Free shipping. Gets a sucker a day, right? Free shipping. So advertising. You think advertisers are wasting their time? I'm going to show you a company that I want to show you, and I've X'd out the name, and I want you to see if you recognize this company. And I want to talk about their advertising. So I blocked out the name. Show that slide there. Can anyone guess? Throw out a wild guess. Not Starbucks. Not Burger King. Okay. McDonald's spends, in the year 2011, they spent $963 million in advertising. Do you think, who in the world does not know that company? But yet, in 2011, they were the largest advertiser financially. They spent the most out of all retail restaurants on advertising. They know, why do they do that? Because they know advertising works. It works. Even as well-known as they are, they know it is worth the investment. Because people are influenced by that. And may not be today's lunch, may not be tomorrow's lunch, it may not be the next day's lunch, but sometime or another, you're going to walk into McDonald's because you have been inundated with ads on it. And of course, if you see anyone you know, you're going to explain that you hardly ever go to McDonald's, and it really is just a last-minute thing, and because anyway. We all act like we've never been there before. They know that advertising works. Even say, well, advertising doesn't influence me. It's like they wouldn't spend $963 million if that was true. Advertising influences. So another, referrals by friends. How many times have you been told what a great movie this is by a friend? Or worse yet, you told a friend what a great movie this is. You're going to love this movie. And then they hated it. Or they didn't see the humor in it at all. And I'm like, God, I am never promoting another movie again. But word of mouth influences. This whole thing about church. Come to church. It's the number one reason people come to church is because a friend, someone invited them, somebody, some person, not a newspaper ad, an internet ad, someone referred, and that's powerful. It influences. And we're all influenced by it. Family history or experiences influence. What we've been taught, what we grew up, my wife and I, and I've been doing premarital counsel for many years and meeting with the fiancé, the bride and the groom, and so on. And a lot of it is just determining and exposing what their normal, what her normal is in life and what his normal is in life. And bring the two up and then watch the sparks fly. Say, hey, that's not what we're going to do for Christmas. That's not what we're going to do with our money. And it's just, there's no right or wrong. It's just normals, because we've been influenced by our upbringing in one way or another. And so we're all influenced by that. Or it could be our own homegrown wisdom that influences us. Things that we think we know better. And I'll give you example of how that can backfire at times when we go by our own wisdom. At this celebration we had after the prayer walk yesterday, visiting with people I don't even know, and somehow, I don't know how, got on the subject of red squirrels coming in. Did you bring that up, Bruce? Red squirrels getting in my house and this other couple's home, and so we're both talking about how we're live trapping them and then either killing them or releasing them. And they live on the west side of town. I live on the east side of town. Come to find out, they're releasing them on the east side of town, and I'm releasing them on the west side of town. It was hilarious. I'm just catching all these and letting them go off in their yard, and they're catching and letting them all go in my yard. We're trading red squirrels because I'm up to 9 that I've caught just in my yard, and they're all over my yard and trees and in the walls. Yeah, there's not much meat on those little. I guess it could. Yeah, I thought about keeping the tails and getting a belt going, my tail notch, you know, like, can make a head, I don't know, I'm not going to do that. But homegrown wisdom, I thought I was being really honorable, doing the smart thing, getting them over on, I'd bring them over to the Teepee Tonka, Alexander Park North, lots of big mature trees, they'd like by the railroad tracks, lots of woods, and anyway, come to find out they live just on the other side of the, just over there. Just, I was like, sorry, and stop letting them go in the nature center, because that's too close to my house. Anyway, homegrown wisdom influences us, what we think is smart. It doesn't always work, and everyone does it. We're all affected by many influences, and these are primarily aimed, these influences I mentioned are primarily aimed at our natural senses, our 5 senses, what we can see, touch, taste, hear, smell, play, drive, do, you know, all those things, those are primarily how we're influenced. And the kids' song, the Galatians passage, live by the Spirit and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. And that's where we're going. But there is a unique people group. There's a one-of-a-kind people group on the earth that has a source of influence that goes beyond all those other things that I mentioned. Everyone on the planet is influenced in the ways that I mentioned. But there's one group of people that has another source that no other group has option for, has choice for. And that one people group is the children of the light, the royal priesthood, the living stones, what the Bible calls a holy nation, the bride of Christ, aliens and strangers in the world, the born again, those who see the kingdom of God and those who walk by the Spirit have a source of influence that the rest of the world has no idea is there. And not to say that the Holy Spirit doesn't influence people that are not born again, that are not living stones, that are not children of the light, but they don't even know it. How many before you came to Christ, before your eyes were opened to the kingdom of God, actually daily, and there's desperate times, like there's no atheists on sinking ships, but daily sought God's guidance in your life. I mean, it's a rare individual. So I want to look at that today. Only the church, only believers in Jesus Christ have the choice to be influenced by the Spirit of the living God. I'm going to read Galatians, the passage that the kids sang about today. And it's in Galatians 5, and I'm going to start in 16 and go to 26, the end of the chapter. So it says, "So I say," this is Paul speaking to the Galatians, "live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." In other passages, "walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." The Bible uses both. "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible is very clear, and this in many other passages talks about these things. These people that are living, practicing these things, selfish ambition, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, there's the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. That alone contrasts, it's hard and it's effort and it's work to live out our carnal, fleshly, sinful nature. But the fruit just comes. How does fruit come? By being in a healthy environment. Trees, an apple tree is not straining to produce fruit. It just is it'll just happen by being in a healthy environment. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And just a little side note, a little Bible quiz. If you want to memorize what your kids memorize, the nine fruits of the Spirit, there's kind of a fun, simple thing to remember, help you to remember them. First is remember them by the song. Love, joy, peace, patience. And the first three, and three. There's nine, three, three, and three. The first three are one syllable. Love, joy, peace. Love, joy, peace. The second have two syllables. And the third have three syllables. Three. So it's just love, joy, peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Anyway, just a good way, and I encourage you to memorize those, to have them hidden in your heart. That's always a good thing, to have those hidden in your heart. Against such things, there is no law. There's no restrictions. There's no rules about growing in the fruit of the Spirit. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. And the title today is Living by the Holy Spirit of God. I just want to pray, Father, just thank you for your word, and I just pray that you would give us insight into this passage that's crucial to our daily walks with you. And Holy Spirit, thank you that you're here and that you love us, that you want us to know you moment by moment, to hear your voice. Thank you that you do speak to us. You don't want us just getting by, being dragged about by the influences of the world, but you want to be our primary influence. And so, Lord, help us to grab hold of your word and put it into action. I pray in Jesus' name. So, followers of Jesus, those who have been born of his Spirit, are the ones qualified to live by his Spirit. You have to have the Spirit of God in you. And I've been in places where, before I knew Jesus, I was crying out to God, God, help me not die in this car accident. Help me not drown. Help me find my wallet. There's another one of my personal famous prayers. Looked all over as a teenager, lost my wallet. Looked in the car, looked in the couches, looked in my bedroom, looked in the car, looked in the couches, looked in my bedroom, looked in the car, looked in the couches in my bedroom. I did it multiple times. And I sat in my bedroom and said, God, if you help me find my wallet, I will never cuss again. And I opened my eyes and I turned my head and I looked right at my wallet. It was there on the side of the mattress. And I didn't cuss for at least a couple hours. Did really good. So there's times when God overlaps our lives before we know him, but we are unique as a people group that can daily call on God, call out to him and listen for his voice, and he will speak to us, and we invite his presence. So that's what we're talking about today, and I want to give specifics of how to do that and the benefits that it brings. Number one, choose death to sin. It's a choice. It says those who belong to Christ Jesus, those who are the royal priesthood, the holy nation, the living stones, that called the children of light, those who are born of the Spirit, not by the will of man, but by the will of God, have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And that's what water baptism is. That's why I encourage you, if you've not been water baptized and you love Jesus, it is not enough. It's all good. It's not for salvation. It doesn't get you saved. The blood of Jesus gets you saved. Faith in Christ gets you saved. But Jesus got water baptized. He had never sinned. He got water baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And we teach what we believe. My conviction is the Bible teaches believer's baptism. You believe, you repent, and you believe, and then you get baptized, which disqualifies an infant. An infant can't turn from their sin and can't believe in Jesus and understand. And so we practice adult or old enough to understand these things, water baptism, for walking in the new life in Christ, the resurrected life of Christ, having died and being buried with Christ and then resurrected to newness of life. And so that's what being crucified to the sinful nature means. And the rest of the world doesn't even think about that option. You know, you just don't think about that. I didn't think about how I could resist temptation. I figured out how I could give in to temptation. I would dwell on that, right? And I'm of course the only miserable scumbag sinner up here in this room. But I think it's generally true that God changed our lives. He changed our thinking. He changed our motives. In as His Spirit comes to dwell in us at conversion. And then I just want to put a plug in for being filled with the Spirit regularly, being baptized, immersed with the Holy Spirit regularly. So you can identify yourself as dead to sin. When temptation comes, when sin is knocking at your door, you say, you know what, I am a dead man, I have died to sin. I choose not to give in to that, not to entertain that, and I even encourage rebuke it in Jesus' name. As I rebuke that temptation, and it says, take every thought captive. We have that ability, that power of God in us to take our thoughts captive. Don't dwell on evil. Dwell on whatever is pure and lovely and a good report. Choose to dwell. We have a choice to dwell. This is how we walk by the Spirit, how we live by the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, the flesh. We choose to walk in His light, and God's Spirit is alive, and He will say amen to that, and He will change that trajectory. Number two, choose alignment with the Spirit of God. It says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It's a choice. It's a choice, not only to, you know, oh, I gave my life to Christ long ago and that's all done. It's like, no, moment by moment, choose alignment with God, with His Word, who He is, what He says. Well, how do we keep in step? Real quick, number one, read the Bible. Just read the Bible. Get in a habit of regularly reading the Bible. There is no substitute. There is no other shortcut. I don't care what you got to do. You got to, if it's one verse a day, if it's one word a day, if you can only do a verse a day, try to do two. You know, ramp it up. Try to do a chapter. Great. Do two chapters. You will not regret hiding the Word of God in your heart. There's no substitute for it. You have to have that foundation there. It's alive. It will come back to you. Part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to remind you of it, but He can't remind you of something that you've never heard or read or done. You have to put it in there. It's like, I don't understand it. No problem. The Holy Spirit will help you understand it. He will help you apply it in a moment that you need it, in the time and place. But read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. Get a Bible that you like. There's guides on the back in the lobby there on the table, on the counter, to help you go through it in a systematic way. I just can't emphasize that enough. And then two, listen to godly counsel. There is mentors all around you that are willing, friends, and all you have to do to be a mentor is be a little further down the road than you are, someone else is, and just help each other, encourage one another. One of my favorite, funniest, most blunt passages of scripture that I know of is Proverbs 12:1, that says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid." There's just no candy coating that at all, is there? It's just like, you're an idiot. You just imagine Solomon saying, you're an idiot if you don't accept correction. You're just stupid. It's just stupid is as stupid does. That's just so, it's like, wow, that's in the Bible. You just don't see that on a coffee mug very often or in a tapestry, but it really, really is true. And I've been there. Well, been there. It's good to listen to the counsel of godly men and women. It helps us keep in step. Because as word of mouth influences you for what movies you watch or what restaurants you go to, word of mouth influences the scripture you read and how you apply that scripture and how you're convicted by that. You ever go to an exercise club? Once. About January 7th. And if you go alone, well, that's not going to be a January 14th. You know, it's going to be this one and done. But if you go with someone, there's much greater. You'll go at least 2 or 3 weeks. There's a lot of influence there. No, it's going with a friend. Jesus always sent them out two by two. Everything we do, we went on prayer walks. We didn't send one person around. We always found someone else to go two by two at least. Because it's powerful. Listen to godly counsel. And then third, practice listening for God's voice. Practice listening for God. And that's daily. That's not just in a crisis or in a jam. Got to pull the God card out. God, I need you now. I didn't need you yesterday, but I got a really tough thing now. It's like practice daily, even when things aren't in a crisis, to listen for the Lord, listen for his voice. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Jesus is the good shepherd that speaks to us as we go. And I say practice because even when you get it right, we're going to miss it the next time. So it's an ongoing practice, listening. And I'll just briefly tell this story. I was helping someone up in the cities in an unfamiliar area, needed a tire repair issue with a trailer. And he was from out of town, long story short, but we went into this one place. It was a gas station, but also a mechanic shop. And the shop was closed and the mechanics are gone, but they're still doing gas. And there's other customers in there. And I had this thought in my head, ask this other customer if he knows, because the clerk had no ideas of any other tire shop. This was late at night up in the cities. It's after 10 o'clock at night. And I'm thinking, we're toast. And this voice in my head goes, ask that guy, that customer who just bought some gas, if he knows of a place that can fix a tire. And I'm like, nah, no, that's dumb. That's stupid. I'm not going to ask this total stranger, where's a tire shop that can get a new tire put on a rim that can get fixed? And I didn't ask. A couple times the thought came to mind, ask this guy. And so this other young friend of mine and I walked out before this other customer was paying for his gas. We walked out, and we're walking to our vehicle having no idea where we're going to go. I'm just thinking, and I'm praying, God, speak to me. God, where are we going to go? What can we do? God, speak to me, give me something. And because that idea certainly was not God. That was my idea. That was in my head. And from behind, I hear the guy say, you got tire trouble? And right then I knew I missed it. That was the Holy Spirit speaking to me. And I turned around and said, yeah. He goes, I got a friend who has we follow him to a place. Anyway, it's just, no, he didn't have wings or he was just a guy that God told me, ask him. And God is so gracious. Even when we miss it, he had that guy ask me. He asked us. It's like, And talk about humble pie. But it was exciting. It was exciting. I heard from the Lord. I missed it. But God in his grace still connected us. And after 10 o'clock at night, he led us to a place that was a 24-hour tire shop, of all places, that I'd never heard of. And it all worked out. But listen, practice listening. Practice listening. And the Holy Spirit's job, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. This is what he was sent to do. This is the gift of the Father. I will send a gift. After Jesus resurrected, he sent the Holy Spirit. And to remind us of all that he said and taught, and then also to guide us, to help us navigate through this life. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He promotes Jesus, and he reminds us. And that's why you got to have the word hidden in your heart. He will remind you of something that's already in there, that you have a practice of reading the word, whether you understand it or not, whether you feel like you're getting anywhere with it or not, doesn't matter. Just do it, and the Holy Spirit will bring it to your attention as needed, and it will build and build and build on that. So when you're going along and that little voice inside says something, align yourself with him. Get in step with him. Just get in step. It's not just the Bible. And I want to say, as good as it is reading this, if you only read the Bible and you're not listening to the Spirit, you're going to get off. You're going to miss it. If you're only listening to the Spirit and you don't read the Bible, you're going to get off. And you're going to get in some tangent, some weird thing. Because the Holy Spirit will never contradict this, but he will at times say, go to the right, when you can find a verse that says, go to the left. And we'll get into that more, but you need both the Word of God and the Spirit of God to walk in step with God. With the Spirit. It's not just the do's and don'ts of the Bible. It's being led by the Spirit. Because a key to being led by the Spirit is found in the, beyond Jesus, the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, the son of David, King David. And he wrote a passage that applies here. Because it's the key to walking by the Spirit is knowing that it's not just the rule book. Because Solomon in his wisdom said there in Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. It's not up there. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. Well, Lord, which is it? Is it time to plant? There's a time to prune. Time to uproot that. Time to pull up the stakes. God, do you want me to lay down roots? Sometimes that's yes, sometimes that's no. And it's not right or wrong, it's being led by the Spirit, which it is. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. It's like, no, I'm always going to be positive, I'm always going to be happy, I'm always going to be up. It's like, no, there's a time to mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Both are, and it's really bad if you're not weeping with those who weep and showing a lack of compassion. It's good to show compassion. Even though you're trying to be a positive person, be upbeat and be joyful and be influencing others, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. This is being led by the Spirit. A time to keep and a time to throw it away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. You know, sometimes it's God's will that you hate. God hates things at times. A time for war and a time for peace. This is a key to understand that it's not just a rule book. do this always, never do that. There's times when you got to know when and how and what and be led by the Spirit, and there'll be life, life there. So number three, choose humility regarding ourselves and others. It says, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. I'm thinking, why is that in there? Why is that aspect in this setting of walking by the Spirit and not fulfilling the desires of the sinful nature of the flesh? And then he talks about don't get conceited, don't get proud, and don't get envying. Don't provoke others. Earlier in the chapter, in Galatians, it talks about love your neighbor. It says all the law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. In if you keep on biting and devouring each other, this is just earlier in the same passage, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. That's the context of this. Don't destroy one another in your walking by the Spirit and not fulfilling the desires of the sinful nature of the flesh. Like, why is that there? Because I think, why is that there? Because as you're walking by the Spirit, you will start overcoming the sinful nature. And you will start noticing the sinful nature in others. And others will start noticing either you're not walking in the ways of the flesh or you are wrestling in the ways of the flesh, and they will be tempted to get on your case or feel like, man, I'm a loser because this person doesn't struggle with that and I struggle with this and I'm envying them. And God is saying, don't go there. Walk in humility with yourself and with others at whatever level they're growing in their ability to walk by the Spirit. Because the fact is, you can get insulted or hurt by someone outside the church, but it doesn't hurt nearly as much as getting insulted or hurt by someone in the church. There's no pain like the pain that comes from a brother or a sister. And the Bible has tons of examples of that. I do want to read, came across this story. It's a little long, but I think it'll be worth it to hear. It's a book about history of Christianity, and it goes through devotionals. And I just want to read what we think of as, you know, God uses imperfect people, period, like everyone in this room. Even in all of our success and all of our breakthroughs, he uses those, and he knows that we are fallible. We are flawed. But it says, the Puritans of New England were great men and women of God, but they had blind spots when it came to accepting fellow Christians whose doctrine differed from theirs. In 1651, three Baptists, Obadiah Holmes, John Clark, and John Crandall, walked 80 miles to visit an elderly friend, William Widder. At Widder's home, the four men had a worship service together. In the midst of it, a marshal and his deputies broke in, arrested the three visitors, and escorted them to the Boston jail. They were charged with holding a private church service and rebaptizing, and I just thought it'd be interesting to bring this up regarding water baptism, rebaptizing persons who had already been baptized as infants. That was their crime. After 10 days, the three were brought to trial. So they're in jail for 10 days for this. The prosecutor was none other than John Cotton, a well-known, well-respected champion of the faith of the early days of America, the leading Puritan minister in Boston. The accused sat in the prisoner's box and heard Cotton, in his misguided zeal, declare them to be soul murderers since they denied the saving power of infant baptism. Cotton then declared that this offense demanded the death penalty as would any other murder. The judge, Governor John Endicott, agreed that the three should be put to death. However, he also challenged the three defendants to debate their Baptistic views with Puritan ministers. They were then returned to jail. John Clark immediately wrote Governor Endicott and offered to debate any Puritan minister. For a while, it appeared that John Cotton may debate him, but in the end, he declined. Finally, although Governor Endicott felt that the three deserved to let them off with a fine, however, he declared that if they did and leave Massachusetts immediately, they would be whipped. Friends of the three raised the money to pay their fines. John Crandall was released from jail without a fine, but Clark and Holmes refused to let others pay their fines because they thought that would be an admission of guilt. As Clark was being led to the whipping post, a friend handed money to an official to pay the fines. Clark was thus released. We're down to one, but Holmes continued to refuse to let anyone pay his fine. Holmes was then stripped to the waist and given 30 lashes. His crime was just believing in adult baptism. They didn't even baptize anyone. They were worshiping. They just had a little service, the four of them, and they came and arrested him. Immediately after the whip, two Baptists, John Hazel and John Spur, shook Holmes' hand in a gesture of comfort after he just got 30 lashes. For their small kindness, Hazel and Spur were arrested. John Spur was sentenced to pay a fine of 40 shillings or receive a whipping. Although he refused a friend's offer to pay the fine, the court accepted it anyway and freed Spur. So now we're down to the one guy who shook the guy's hand, of the two that shook his hand. John Hazel's trial was held the next day. Hazel, a frail elderly man, was asked whether he agreed with the actions of Obadiah Holmes in holding a private church service. Hazel answered that he would not be questioned about the actions of another and demanded to know what law he had broken. Not knowing how to respond, Governor Endicott returned him to jail for the night. The next day, September 7, 1651, when John Hazel returned to court, Governor Endicott announced his sentence, a 40-shilling fine or a whipping. Again, Hazel demanded to know what law he had broken. He was told that his crime was comforting a criminal. Hazel responded that he had comforted Holmes only after the whipping had satisfied the law, therefore making him no longer a criminal. Nevertheless, Hazel was told that he must return to jail until he either paid the fine or was whipped, although the number of stripes was reduced to 10 because of his age. This is an elderly, frail man. Hazel continued to refuse to pay the fine, and day after day, he was threatened with a whipping tomorrow. Tomorrow, we're going to whip you if you don't pay the fine. Finally, because he refused to pay the fine and because the court did not want the embarrassment of whipping a frail old man, he was released. And then he died of natural causes 3 days later. That's how old and frail he was. Christians will do you wrong. That is exactly the time that you need to know how to walk by the Spirit. It is not just, oh, I'll walk by the Spirit as long as I get what I want, as long as I'm comfortable, as long as I'm happy, then it's all working right. No, you walk by the Spirit. You need to walk by the Spirit all the time, and especially amongst the body of Christ. This is what God wants for us. He wants us to know how to lay our lives down and not devour one another, not provoke one another, not envy one another, not get full of pride in our own hearts, not think we know better and get them, God, get them, God. It's like, no, Jesus hung on the cross and didn't say, get them, Father. He said, Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing. And he entrusted himself in his pain, in his whipping, in his betrayal, in his false and illegal trial to the one who judges justly, to his Father who knows how to make all things right, the true judge of all things. And this life is a temporary facsimile of what is yet to come. So I say that not to throw mud on the Puritans. These guys, these men and women, sacrificed greatly for their faith in Christ. They laid a foundation that is a very good foundation for many to follow after. But we all have blind spots. They were walking in their conviction of what they believed about water baptism, about infant baptism. And others had a different view. We need to walk by the Spirit, and this is how you get in step with the Spirit. How do you know if you're walking in step with the Spirit? You learn how to be your own fruit inspector. You know, you go to the grocery store and you squeeze this, that, and that, and no, that's not quite ripe. I'm going to buy these. That one's not ready. Yep, that's it. And you bag those up because those are ready. Those are ripe. Those are good. But you need to inspect your own fruit. Am I growing in love, in joy, in peace, in kindness, in goodness, in patience, in gentleness, in faithfulness, in self-control? Am I growing in these things? When confronted with conflict or hardship or offense, it's like, you know what? You choose to trust the other person's heart, and God honors that, and God will be there, and God will help you walk through with grace, with mercy, the way He has towards us. And so we build each other up, and we extend grace. We're kind and forgiving to one another. Just be your own fruit inspector. And I'll just close with this testimony my wife shared yesterday at the gathering in the afternoon, that we were out from 1 to 2 a.m., three of us, and walking around, and she said at about 2, she gave me permission to share this, at about 2 a.m., we're walking, it was a beautiful evening, perfect night. And she just had the sense of the King is walking with us. As we're walking, praying, and asking God to bless the town that He made, that He loves, the people that He created, and that are walking in darkness, that He wants to be in the light. She just felt like Jesus, King Jesus, in His royal robes, was walking beside us. And she didn't mention it at the moment, but then she mentioned it at the gathering in the afternoon yesterday, and two other ladies came up to her afterwards and said they had a similar experience of walking, praying for the city, and then the Lord just compassionately is walking with them. And it's a powerful thing. It's a wonderful thing to sense the presence of the Lord, to hear His voice, and to align ourselves with Him as we go, moment by moment. There is such peace that comes rather than the strife that comes by being oblivious. So I want to pray for us all. Let's just stand up and pray. I want to pray that we would have awareness, because we are the only people group on the earth that has the choice to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. Not to say that God is not involved in every life of every person on the earth, but we're blind to it. Before I knew Christ, I was dead in my sin and blind, and he opened my eyes, and I think you know what I'm talking about. But we want to grow and walk in step with Him, and grow in the fruit of the Spirit, and overcome the sinful nature, and not gratify the deeds of the sinful nature. So God, I thank You for not leaving us to our own devices, not leaving us to figure it out or wrestle through influences in this world, but that we can call on You, that You come to dwell in us, to live in us, and to guide us by Your Spirit to walk in fruitfulness, to grow in fruitfulness, to walk with us, to help us, to hear your voice. Help us to put our sinful nature to death and to choose you. Choose what your word says. And to choose specifically what your spirit says in each given moment. Lord, thank you for your great mercy and your patience for us as we fail and fall short and miss the mark over and over, and yet you love us and you made the way so that we can be with you forever. And I pray, God, that you would help us. If there's anyone here that, if you want to grow in, raise your hand if you want to begin today a deeper awareness. I'm going to pray specifically for you to have a deeper awareness of God's presence and his speaking to you moment by moment. Father, I just pray that you would help us, Lord. Help us. Father, in Jesus' name, fill us anew with your Spirit. Fill us, God, with your Spirit to overflowing, to purge out the wax out of our ears, the hardness off our hearts. God, give us ears to hear and eyes to see what your Spirit is saying moment by moment, day by day, every day of the week. God, help us to hear your voice and to put into action what you say, to be responders to you, not reactors to circumstances, but responders to your voice. Thank you, God, for your grace for us. And I just pray for myself and all who are calling out to you, Lord, that you would today, help us to be interrupted by your voice and to sense your nearness, that you are the King, you are our good shepherd. Your Spirit guides us and reminds us of what we need to know when we need to know it. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Help us to avoid the pits, avoid the barricades or the dangers of walking without you. Lead us, Lord, by your Spirit. Just thank you, Lord. If you need any specific prayer for anything else, there's people always over in this corner that love to pray with you. Father, bless our week. Thank you. Bless the water baptism. Bless our time out at the lake. Cannon Lake, Shager Park, 1 o'clock. Thank you, Father, for newness of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.